Well, if you turn that clock back about 15 minutes, I'll be in good shape. But otherwise, we'll talk faster. How's that? This is our second part. We preached 3 weeks ago, so I have to catch some of you up. Maybe everybody. We forget what was said, so we'll just kind of pass across that real quick. We're talking about things that are impossible. I wonder why that song was sung. Or is it possible? We used Mary in Luke chapter 1 as our springboard the first time around. And we said the angel came to Mary and said, you know, you're going to have a child. And she said, how can this be? In other words, how is that possible? And the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. And so her response was a response of faith, which we want to capture and grow ourselves in our own faith. But her response was, I am the Lord's servant. So whatever the Lord says, I accept it. I don't know how that works out. It doesn't make sense to me. I can't connect the dots. But if you say I'm going to have a son somehow, that's what's going to happen. I believe it. So we asked you a question. Here I go. Here, right? Stay away from that thing. Question is, when is something really impossible? Well, it's impossible when God says it's impossible. There are things that are impossible for us, but what's impossible for God? Is there anything that's impossible? Oh, be careful with that one. Here's one. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to tell a lie. He is inherently truth. He speaks the truth. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. I am truth. And so it's impossible for God to lie. Then he says, it's impossible to please God without what? Faith. It's impossible to please him. No faith, no pleasing God. You just can't get there without that bridge of faith. And the third one is simply, nothing's impossible. If God wants to do it, it will be done. So where are we today? Well, there's some principles that we introduced first time around. And that simply said, believe in God's ability. Believe that God can do what God purposes to do. And that's the second one, and that is trust his purposes. I don't always know what God is up to. If he doesn't have bigger plans than me, then he's not much of a God. He's way beyond us, way ahead of us. And so I need to put my trust in God's purposes. And therefore, if God gives me a mandate and God says, here's something I want you to do, obey what he says. Because you trust his purposes, you believe in his ability, it's going to work out right every time. And God's not lying. He cannot tell a lie. So our launch point here for this week and next week is going to be, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're going to talk about faith. Let's use Hebrews 11. And we'll be using Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 6 and two or three passages in Genesis. Fair amount of reading. Maybe I'll shorten it up and not read, but tell you the story. But we'll get there one way or the other. So here we are in Hebrews 11. Faith is defined for us here as being sure of what we hope for. And we're going to nail that, I hope, before we're done. Sure of what we hope for. Certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. We can read all of Hebrews 11. You know, we got Abel and Noah and Abraham and on down the list. But all of them were commended for their faith. But he tells you right now, they were commended because they were sure of what they hoped for. And they were certain of what they did not see. So much so that when you get to verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So of all of these in Hebrews 11, who should I pick to use as a model for faith? Well, I think it's easy because there's some things I want to draw from the stories that are involved, and that's this man Abraham. And he's given to you in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's the trip. And it wasn't just down the street. It wasn't just, well, let's move from Denver to Colorado Springs. It was like something like 1,500 miles. He said, I don't even know where we're going. By faith, someone once wrote some retorts about this, a little dialogue with the Lord. You know, and the Lord says, well, I want you to move. He says, well, where are we going? I said, I'll tell you when you get there. And he said, I don't get that, you know, and how far is it? Well, it's, you know, you'll know when you arrive. And on goes the dialogue, and finally he says, is this a joke? No, not a joke. He said, well, then what am I going to tell my wife? The Lord said, that's your problem. That was free. You didn't have to pay for that. You can stone me later. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. When he got there, this wasn't any paradise. This was a place of famine. And he was on the move. He didn't have a place to call his own. Lived in his tents. As did his sons, Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Notice it rolled forward. For he, Abraham, was looking forward. That's what faith does. Isn't that what it said? Being sure of something you hope for, certain of something that's out there. You don't have it yet, but it's just as sure as if you do have it. We're going to try to expand upon that. He said he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to do what? Oh, there's many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place. John 14, where I am, I'm coming back to get you. Sure. So this is Abraham. So then by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, old man, I don't know how old you have to be an old man. Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who made the promise, and so from this one man, he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as stars in the sky and as countless as sea on the seashore. All because of a man who first moved by faith and kept moving by faith and kept believing in God his whole lifetime, though much of what was promised to him, he would never see. We want to see it now. Lord, you got something out there? You know, let's deliver it now. Let's go back to Hebrews 6. This is our launch point, really, but I wanted to get faith settled in your mind, and my mind is what it's all about. But here it is in chapter 6. And my heading right here, my Bible says, the certainty of God's promise. God cannot lie. It's impossible. Okay? So he introduces us to who? Abraham. Verse 13, chapter 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. When you go to court, what do they ask you to do? Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth and the whole truth? And so it goes. And you put your hand on the Bible, or you raise your hand. I don't know what they do today. I think they quit that Bible stuff. Can't do that in the courts anyway. Haven't been to one lately, so I don't know. I know what what it was. And I don't plan on going either, by the way. That's not on my agenda. But someone says, I swear on my mother's grave. You know, we try to lift it above ourselves. So God says, okay, how can I really nail this down for you? How can I really make it sure that you're sure? I'm going to take an oath in my own name. Now, God, who's saying it, is an oath because he cannot lie. There's no shadow of turning. There's no shadow of deception. He can't lie. So just the fact that God speaks it is one. And then God says, I'm going to even make it more so. I'm going to take an oath in my own name. Two. And the reason I know this, Brother Paul, I missed that question in Hebrews in college. Thought you might want to know that. As Brother Barber's class. I didn't miss many questions, but I missed this one. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end of all argument. So once they said, okay, take an oath, I took an oath, okay, then it must be true. Well, it was true, just the basis that God said it. Anyway. So he says, because God wanted to make his unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. Very clear to the heirs of what was promised. And I want you to see here, we're going to go way past Abraham. We're going to go way past Isaac and Jacob. We're going to way past Israel. And we're going to arrive at you. Because you're included in this. This is about you and about me. The very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, you and me, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered in on our behalf. He has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It's about you and it's about me. Okay, now we're going to go back to Genesis and just kind of see how this works out for us. Let's go to Genesis 13. We'll go there first. God makes many promises to Abraham. But this one is interesting, I thought, because the Lord says to Abram, that was before the Lord changed his name, verse 14, chapter 13. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, they had to part ways. Lot was his nephew. They parted ways. They needed to live separate from one another. Things weren't working out too good, so they separated. So the Lord then comes to Abram and says this, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Then this instruction, I like this. Often, you know, you read your scriptures, and we read things and we get to going and we maybe miss a little tidbits and particles along the way. It could be very meaningful. Well, I think this one is. I hope you'll find it that way. But he says, go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So as you meander around and here and there, take a look at the valleys, take a look at the rich soil, take a look at the beautiful mountains, take a look at whatever there is out there from the north to the south to the east to the west, because it's yours. Now if I was up on Lookout Mountain or somewhere standing around looking over Denver, and out all around there, and someone walked up to me and said, hey, why, what a view. Oh, it's quite the view. Yeah, and can you see your house? Oh, I see my house. I own all of it. What kind of a response do you think you'd get? I think I'm next to somebody that needs to be put away for a little while, maybe straightened out, you know. But that's what God told him to do. Go through the land and examine it, or just look over it. And in your faith, you already have a deed. You already have a deed to it. You haven't taken possession. But you know, if I rolled out my deed and said, see, it says Denver right there. Yeah, wow. That would make a difference, wouldn't it? Why do you think that John wrote Revelation 21, 20 and 21 and gives you all those pictures of heaven? We don't know what heaven looks like. I know that it's more than what God could write, because our little teeny minds can't really take all of that in. But he gives you all the precious stones and all the beautiful gates and streets of gold. And is that what heaven is? No, heaven's bigger than that. Heaven's more than that. Heaven's far beyond anything we can even grasp. But God's got to give us something for our faith to get a hold of. Something that nails it down for us, so that like Abraham, every time you get discouraged and you don't know where up and down, get out Revelation 20 and 21 and say, I own a deed to that place. And stroll around in your faith and be encouraged. That's what he said in Hebrews 6. He says all that God has promised has been nailed down for you. It's secure. It's reserved. It's yours. Because I said so. And I can't lie. And it's your faith that makes this trip. So you can see Abraham as he moves about. He's moving with the idea of, you know, it won't be in my lifetime, and it's not going to be in his son's or his grandson's lifetime, but the time is coming, and because it's coming, and God says it's coming, it's as sure as here. That's what faith means. It's already here. I already have a deed to it. It's mine. And I should live like that. It's hard for us to grasp that when we came to Christ and got out of the old world and we were transformed and translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that with that came a deed that says that all of God's promises are yours, and they're just as good as yours now as they will be 1,000 years from now. Because God said so, and he cannot lie. His promises are that sure. Abraham believed God. Are you with me? Lost you already? Just keep walking around those pearly gates and down those pearly streets till you find your way then. Because they're yours. How can we not be encouraged? Genesis 18. Tell me when my time is up. In about half an hour. Genesis 18, quickly. Maybe I'll have to tell you some of the story here so we move along in it. But it says the three visitors. See that? At least that's the way it's listed. Verse 1. Verse 13, in chapter 13 where we just left, as Abraham was moving around, it says he moved to Mamre and pitched his tent there. And so when we come to chapter 18, that's where we find him. So there's the connection. We made a move. We're located somewhere else. Here's where we're at. So we can follow that. Near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day, now the Lord appeared. How did the Lord appear? Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby, and when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He knew someone special just arrived. And then the dialogue goes, you know, I hope you'll stay with me. Let's wash your feet. Let's kill the fatted calf, so to speak. Sarah, please go make some bread right away. We're going to have a feast for these while they're coming through, and then they can be refreshed, and then they can go on their way. So that got you down to verse 9. See how quick that was? I'm a fast reader. Where's your wife, Sarah, says one. Says the Lord. Where's your wife, Sarah? They ask him. Well, he's there in the tent. She's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening. Now, women don't do that, I know, but this is kind of out of context. But anyway, oh, you admit to it. Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old. Well advanced in years. I like that. The water keeps going under the bridge. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought. Now this isn't an outward laugh. It isn't ha 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 ha. This is inside. In her thoughts. Sarah laughed to herself as she thought. Am I worn out? Am I worn out? And my master is old, now have this pleasure? And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh? Now, you know, when you get caught, something you said, that's one thing. But when you get caught with something you thought, that's another. And that's what's happening here. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? See? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. It's so easy to hear all these scriptures and hear all these thoughts about God. But Lord, maybe our prayer should be, grow my faith, enlarge my faith. Enlarge my faith so that saying nothing is too hard for the Lord is more than just a catchphrase. It's just not something that sounds right and certainly is true. But it means something to me. It changes my whole outlook on life and my walk with God to know and to feel and to understand and be convinced. Nothing is too hard for God. So the question here kind of says, why would you even think of such a thing? Why would such a thought even pass through your mind that something could be too hard for the Lord? That's kind of the what we're following here. Sarah was afraid. Well, you're afraid when someone's reading your thoughts, are you not? Especially when you thought something that now you regret thinking. I don't know how you back up thoughts. There's no replay button or reverse button. So she lied. She said, I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, yes, you did. Yes, you did. My time is almost up. Chapter 21. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Here we are. We're playing forward. We're leaping here, okay? The Lord said, I'll be back this time. You're going to have a son. Just like I said, anything too hard for God? Can someone who's so old that they shouldn't be bearing children bear children? Yes, they can. Can someone like Mary, who's never known a man, have a baby? Yes, he can. She can, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Here we go, chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and as the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac, which means laughter, to the son Sarah bore him. And when Isaac was 8 years old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. All I want to leave here with this is, when God makes a promise that has a certain time to it, he is very precise. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back, but it's in the Lord's time, and when it's right, it will happen. He is very precise. And whether it's what seemingly is an impossible thing here, or certainly a troublesome promise, then we're left with this. All things are possible with God. God does not lie. I will trust him in his ability. I will trust him in his purposes. I will trust him to obey him, and everything will work out because God says so. And if you can't keep up with all of that, get out Revelation 21 and 22 and walk through heaven a little bit more. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your promises. They are sure, they are right, and we know, Lord, that as you have laid them out for us, all things are possible. And Lord, we only stand in awe. Sometimes we're in the valley, we can't see, but you're there. Sometimes we're in the mountain, we can see a lot. But in all of that, Lord, we walk by faith, and we know that without faith it's impossible to please you, because we need to believe in what you say. We need to believe in what you're doing. We need to believe that your goodness is going to surround us and lift us up, and that all good things come to your children in their time. We want to honor you. We want to praise your name. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.